Father, what a privilege it is for us here and for us to have an involvement in what is happening on the University of Western. Lord God, we thank you for the faithfulness of those who are seeking you, to follow you, to be obedient to you, to minister to lives at Western. Lord, we thank you for this ministry, Power to Change. We thank you for their clear goals and desires to exalt you and to communicate you to the body there. Lord God, we pray for those who will be gathering together there who maybe have made a profession of faith but have been living in the shadows, so that they might see that there is brothers and sisters, there is support, there is those who are not only evident but will let their light shine in their university and encourage them to step out in boldness and in faithfulness to you. Lord God, what a privilege it is for us to be able to recognize that we have the opportunity, we have a voice in this land, even in a university setting where it would seem to many that the church is being silenced. Lord God, may we be found faithful to you. Thank you that you work, that you move. Lord, we pray your rich blessing be pouring upon that university because of their faithfulness to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a kind of a personal note regarding Power to Change. That ministry had a fair amount of influence on the Kennedy family, and that is one of the reasons why we celebrate a new granddaughter this past week, is because Jess and Adam met through the Ministry of Power to Change in Guelph University. And so that's pretty cool. The message I want to share with you this evening is called, Is God a Risk Taker? And I can appreciate the title of that may raise some questions. And I do not mean to suggest that God is got limitations. He is one with limitations. To question his acts or to wonder about his wisdom. But from a human perspective, he took a significant risk at his own happiness, to his own happiness as he created us the way that he did. I would direct your attention to Genesis chapter 1. Starting to read in verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree that has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food to you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life. I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now jump over to chapter 2, picking up in verse 15. Then the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree in the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." As we read this creation account in Genesis, we may tend to swell with pride that because of the position that God has placed us in. Apart from everything else that he made with rich characteristics and capabilities, he made us. To put it another way, he placed man at the top of the food chain. Even higher than that, he created man in his very image. But as we consider this, was it a risk that God created such a creature as man, and to place him here on earth with authority over the rest of creation and with the right to make his own decisions morally and spiritually? Some reasons for this thinking may point to the risk God took at creating man as a free moral agent. What I would like to draw to your attention this evening is what we might view as the risk God took in creating us with the freedom and the ability that he did as he fashioned us in his image. So the first point I want to draw to your attention is that man was given the ability to rebel against God's sovereignty. Man was given the ability to go contrary to his ways. In verse 31 of Genesis 1, God saw that what he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. At a recent communion service, I was pondering God became flesh. He left the glories of heaven and came and dwelt among fallen, cursed earth. And from then, as I was thinking about that, I began to think of what it must have been like for Adam and Eve to be escorted out of that perfect place called the Garden of Eden, where they were from then on going to live by the sweat out their existence. Yet while they were in the Garden of Eden, Adam had set up the pattern for rebellion. And the same old story continues. We continue to rebel. God has given us instruction. God has given us counsel. And we continue to go contrary to what he tells us to do. At the end of World War I, it was said that that war was a war that would end all wars. It was believed that because it was such an atrocious war that it would communicate we have these kind of wars, it would create distinction upon the earth. And all kinds of governments and attitudes would have learned that that is not a wise thing. And in 1931, Bernard Russell said with a spirit of confidence, "It may be that God made the world, but there is no reason why we should not make it over." And there was that human nature, that human confidence that we can have control of our own destiny. And then World War II came. People imagine by their own insight, wisdom, and resources that we can decide on the direction for mankind's development. These are nice, neat, and unnoticed forms of rebellion against the sovereignty of God. See, we do not have control. We may think that we have control, and we have wise men who are trying to communicate to us that we have the ability to control, but we do not have control. And as we continue to go down the path of this wisdom of man, we are startled to see it's all folly. With the great potential effect of our eroding environment, our financial instability, our social struggles, our moral compromise, we continue to proceed down this downward slide. As creatures, so many have turned against their Creator. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Atheists, the modern version of that which is described in Psalm 14 by this verse, seeks by their own proud and stubborn hearts to war against God by spending their time denying His existence. They seek to destroy the goodness brought about to our world through His providential love and His mercy brought to us. Yet, we continue to see how His ways are such good ways. You may have heard this illustration before. It's given recognition to an unknown Confederate soldier. "I ask God for strength that I might achieve. He made me weak that I might obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. He gave me infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. He gave me poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I received nothing that I asked for, but all that I hoped for. My prayer was answered. I am most richly blessed." Mankind has such a distorted view of what we ought to be pursuing as we are driven by our own desires. Man has and continues to mar the image of God. Man has marred the image of God's holiness and His righteousness. We were created in the image of God. Isaiah's vision of the holiness of God in Isaiah 6 caused him to cry out, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Paul said, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" He also wrote, "Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, 'The two shall become one flesh.' But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells within us. As we bear his image, as we are the host of his Spirit, and yet we are guilty of abusing his reflection of holiness and righteousness. And particularly as a society continues to proceed on this downward trend, we continue to mar his image that he created in us. Sin carries serious consequences, not just for all eternity, but for this world as well. I remember a young lady in one of the churches that I pastored, and what a beautiful girl she was in so many ways. But she got caught up into a lifestyle that was far from wholesome and honoring to the Lord. And a hardness became so evident in her appearance and in her personality. The devil is a hard taskmaster. When we abuse our freedom of thought, our freedom of understanding, our free will to pursue our selfish and unwholesome desires, we continue to mar the image that God has created in us, that God has shared with us. For many people, freedom means being our own person, making our own decision, being the captain of our own ship. This is obviously impossible to accomplish unless a person is at liberty to go contrary to the will of the very God who had created us, who made us free. When God placed man on this earth and gave him the privilege of choosing or rejecting him and his laws, from our perspective, he ran a great risk. For the unregenerated man who sees freedom as the ability to choose his own selfish way, living as he would so choose, is so contrary to what real freedom is. You too may have witnessed the illustration that I'm about to share, but I've heard the same heart's cry from both sides of the coin regarding one's employment. From a person who doesn't want to work for someone else, but to run his own business, be his own boss, and all the money he is making for his employer then goes into his own pocket. He longs for that, for he is employed and working for someone else. And yet, on the other hand, I've heard the woes of a small business owner who dreams of just being an employee, leaving all the pressures, the stress, the responsibility to someone else. And when the day is over, he checks out of his work. He doesn't need to be taking that home. He doesn't need the pressure. He doesn't need the stress. He doesn't even need to think about it until he gets up in the next morning and goes to work. Both of these longing for freedom, both of them looking at it so entirely different. God created us as a free agent to be able to choose. But we need to choose so wisely. God created man with the ability to sacrificially love. In the Greek, there are several different words for what we call love. Many of you are familiar with that. The one most used in Christian Greek literature is agape. Agape refers to love that is guided by principle. So it is more than just an emotional response to one another. It is a broader, more thoughtful, and deliberate in its basis. Agape is utterly selfish. No, utterly unselfish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's another Greek word, philia. It's an affection for others, a fondness of, to like others, to be a close friend or brother. Romans 12, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. There's a storge. is a familiar kind of love, a relational kind of love. It is used to show that such love would be lacking in the end times, in the last days. In 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, and that's where this is referred to, unreconcilable, malicious gossipers, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. What a horrible description as to what things will be like. And then there's the eros, a romantic love between man and woman. This is not used in the Christian Greek scriptures in the New Testament, but is referred to in the Proverbs as God's people are told to be satisfied and devoted with the wife of one's youth. In Proverbs 5, be exhilarated always by her love. Let me share with you one of my pet peeves. Sue really enjoys watching Home and Garden. And as we watched that, and they're taking people through these various houses if they're going, what they're going to purchase, it bugs me to no end in hearing them say, "Oh, I love this color. I love these cabinets. I love this view. I love this window. I love this deck. I love this bathtub." And it goes on and on as to how they love these things. And I, such a distorted perspective of love. The kind of love God has enabled us to experience and to enjoy. What he has given to us, the love that he has given us capability to exercise and enjoy, goes far beyond any emotional feelings we have concerning a barn door closet. We, and only we, are capable of loving as God loves. As we have been created in God's image, and he has given us that ability to sacrificially love as he has loved. Yet, in our affection for things and people, our affection so easily falls short of the love that we are called upon by which we are to love one another. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, that you love one another. And he doesn't quit there. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And unfortunately, God has given us the capability of rejecting his loving call to salvation. God has always desired to have fellowship with those whom he created in his image. Just in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden, when he called Adam and Eve, so today he calls us to come to him to have fellowship with him. God's great risk in this matter is that he allows us to choose to come to him. He allows us to decide when we want to have fellowship with him. He has allowed us to choose to enjoy his salvation and submission to his lordship, or to reject him completely. Adam and Eve and many of their descendants have stubbornly rejected God. But God has a way of wooing stubborn man, not through force, but through the strong cord of love. He has provided a way by which we can come to him. He has provided a way which we can enjoy him. His part, he gave his only begotten Son to atone for our sins at Calvary, that our sins can be wholly dealt with and we can be acceptable by him into his presence. Our responsibility is first repentance, recognizing that we are guilty of sin and opposing his plan, his instruction. We have sinned. And having great sorrow over our sin, we turn from our sinful ways of life and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people reject the way of salvation completely and deliberately. Some are so hard-hearted that they steadfastly refuse to humble themselves and yield to the cleansing power of Christ and to his sovereignty over their lives. They deliberately choose to reject Christ and turn their backs on his loving call to salvation. And some others unintentionally reject the plan of salvation by procrastination. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next Sunday, maybe next year, I shall accept Christ as my Savior and my Lord. There are things that I must do first before accepting him. I must clean up my speech. I must learn to control my temper. I must give up my alcoholic drinks. And all of these are just means by which there's a salvation by works. It's a negative approach. That is not what God invites us to do. But rather, by Charlotte Elliott, and as she wrote, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." We are such a blessed people to be created in his image. And being created in his image, he instills within us such a sense of to honor him and to live for him and to enjoy him. Did God take a risk at creating us in his image? Over the Greek temple of Delphi, there are these words, "Know thyself." And I guess that is my challenge to you tonight. Know yourself. Have you used your God-given freedom as a lustful license to serve yourself and your pleasures? Or have you given yourselves to Christ to serve Him, to glorify Him, to enjoy a relationship with Him? We are to stop marring the image of God through our rebellion and surrender to Him in love, following His way, following His word, following His goodness, enjoying Him forever. He has such a blessing in store for those who will be faithful to Him. And I think the highest of that blessing is enjoying a relationship with Him. We tend to be so caught up into this materialistic society that we dwell in. But God has got so much for us. Let me pray. Father, we recognize that we are unique. Of all that You have created, we look at the seas, we look at the mountains, we look at the trees and the wind and see Your majesty. Yet, Lord, we recognize that as You have created us in Your image, we are so set apart from those things. As we have the opportunity of fellowshipping with You and enjoying You and living in a fashion that is pleasing to You, having our words, our thoughts, our goals and our desires that would be pleasing to You. And yet, Lord God, we know that we have been affected by the fall, that the old man still has residence within us, and we pray that we might live in a fashion that is discerning and desirous to live for You. Father, we pray that we might stop marring Your image that You have placed within us, and that we would live in a fashion that would not only please You, but ultimately please You, but make an effect upon the world in which we live. Lord God, we don't want to live according to their goals and their desires. And so, Father, help us. Help us to live in a fashion that would be a blessing to one another, but pleasing to You. Lord, help us to take advantage of the opportunity that You give to us to fellowship with You, to enjoy You. Lord God, we pray that we might be just challenged again with the realization that You created us in Your image. Lord, may we not mar that image, but seek to and desire to glorify it. For Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.